Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 247, and we are now with Aaron, who is making the golden calf, a leader who caves in at a point where his faith obviously is not that strong, and instead of just crying to God, and momentarily, you know, God would have delivered him, he just panicked, just like Peter panicked, just like every single one of us panics now and then when we know better, and he didn't have enough time to sit down and just think. And obviously there were two leaders here, and there was Hur and there was Aaron. Both of them were in charge. That's what Moses told them before he went up to the mount. But they went to Aaron and they cornered him because he was a high priest and he was a brother of Moses, so they demanded from him to do it or else. And even though it's not recorded here, obviously they were very threatening in their approach toward him, their demeanor. And so he just got scared. Human reaction. All of us are subject to it, so we should never be accusing anyone who is in that condition, because we don't know how we act until we get into that point. We just hope and pray that by daily life and experiencing all these things, hopefully in a small manner, small ways, we'll learn to be tough, we'll learn to resist, we'll learn to withstand, we'll learn to resist the devil, whoever that devil is, and not give in. But we all know that we give in. That's our nature. That's what Paul was saying. You know, he's looking at himself. Here is the apostle of God who should know better. And he's confessing that the things that he knows he should do, he doesn't do. He doesn't find himself doing it. And the things that he should not do, even though he condemned Peter for his behavior, yet he himself was guilty of it, and he knew it. And so he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" You know, and then he acknowledges the fact that only Jesus Christ can deliver us. Only He can give us, as he said to Peter, to Timothy, God does not give us the spirit of fear, you know, but the spirit of power and of might, you know, you see, of the sound mind, in order to overcome this kind of situations. In order to overcome ourselves, overcome others, overcome the devil. And so, you know, let's learn from this one and learn a little bit about ourselves too, instead of just accusing, as a matter of some. And so he told them, okay, you know, you want a golden calf, you know, you want a god. And, you know, who knows what was going on through his mind. But there's something interesting here that would reveal what was going on through his mind. Verse 4, and he received it at their hand and fashioned it. We're in chapter 32, by the way. And he fashioned it, that is all the gold that he had. And you can imagine how much they gave him. And he fashioned it with a graving tool and made it a molten calf. Well, he must have been quite an artist to be able to do it. So there must have been some knowledge there on the part of the children of Israel that Aaron, you know, can do things. Otherwise, why would they come to him and ask him to do it himself? But he did it with his own hands. The high priest, the one who's supposed to atone for the sins of Israel. You see, the one who's to represent God, he's the one that was doing that. And unfortunately, in a prophetic way, in an ironic way, it was generally the children of Aaron that led the people of Israel astray in the next many, many, many centuries and to this very day. The leaders, the shepherds of Israel, the spiritual shepherds, instead of resisting, you see, as Moses would have done. Moses was a warrior, a soldier. They caved in, like their father Aaron, and they still do to this very day. And they give in to the popular vote. And so they lead people astray, either actively or passively. And that's something for all of us to learn. And that's why it's important for us that when we are in a position of influence on others, to be mindful of that and not to seek a position that God hasn't called us to be in. Otherwise, we're going to bring a greater condemnation on us in the last day. And see, this is what Aaron found himself doing. You know, some people just think, well, I want to be the leader. I want to serve people. And they think only about that. And they don't think about all the side effects, you know, so to speak, that you have from it. You know, the difficult times, the moments when you have to make decisions that are contrary to the will of others. And you're going to have to stand alone sometimes and resist, and going to be under threat sometimes and temptations, whatever it may be. That's where leaders in those positions have to face. Now and then, people think only about the glory and the glamour. And it doesn't work like that. And so Aaron found himself in this condition. And, it's a lesson for all of us to remember. You know, a lot of us, unfortunately, and we've seen too many, who just desire to be leaders. They desire to be in charge. They desire to be the boss. They desire, to be the number one, and so forth. And to forget about all the responsibilities and the accountabilities and all the difficult moments that somebody in that position has to go through. And all those who are in the teaching position, what are you doing? People come to you with questions you don't know how to answer. Or you don't have the information. And you feel embarrassed about it. You know, you don't feel good about it. Or you say something you have no business saying. And they go and do it. And their blood is on your head. It's not a pleasant position to be in. That's why, many of the leaders of God really rejected being in that position. They realized how difficult it is. That's not an easy thing. And yet the ones who have vanity in their head, they seek that position, they desire it, and they do not have the proper qualifications to begin with. And that's one reason why they seek it in their own wrong way. Now, there is also a right desire, as Paul said that for those who desire the office of a bishop, they desire good things. Not bad, it's good. But they have to have the quality, the qualifications, they have to have the calling from God, or else God is not going to be with them in the difficult moments. See, when things are good, they will have the glorious moments, but what happens when things are bad? You see, when the chips are down, and everybody looks up to the leader, well, what are you going to do about it? You see, that's when they panic. That's what happened to Aaron. He panicked. It was nice to be, the brother of Moses and to be in charge and all that, as Moses told him. But when the big trial came, and it came shortly after, Aaron couldn't make it. And so let's consider all these matters. It's very important. And verse 4, and so he received it at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it a molten calf. And they said, this is your Elohim. You see? Because, they want to be religious in their own sight, and that's the nature of many people. They do what they do because in their own sight, in their own eyes, they think that they are religious people. They are good people. Throughout all this, I wasn't thinking that they were bad. That they were evil. That what they were doing was an iniquity. You see? And that's the way it often goes with people. And the leader has to stand in the gap there and stop it and resist it. And sometimes his own life may be at stake. And so, here you see a moment of crisis and what people in leadership position have to go through sometimes. It's not pleasant. And there are many unpleasant moments when you're in that position. All those people in management, they know that very well. You see? It's nice to be in that office, but realize when you've got all those difficulties and problems, that you're on the spot. And you have to do very unpleasant things. And unfortunately in this land, with people losing their tempers and being uneducated in civility, some people take a gun and blow somebody's head, because he said no to them. So it's not easy to be in this position, and that's exactly what happened to Aaron. When he was put on the spot, he caved in. When Peter was put on the spot, he caved in. You see? And so let's think about it, those of us who are seeking glory to ourselves, without the power of God and the calling of God and the qualifications that come from God added to what we already have. And so this is what they said. This is your God, O Israel. They're presenting it and parading it before all and tell them, this is your God. And since they came out of Egypt, idol worshippers, and that's still what they were in their heart, they didn't think it was strange, because one of the gods, one of the major gods of Egypt, was the bull, you see. And so it was normal to them. Well, this must be God. Nobody saw him anyway, so how do you know? And all of them were under this impression that the gods looked like animals, so that's what they did. To them, it was natural. It was the most natural thing for them to follow, just like we see in our own day, and we have experienced it, that it was natural for people in their blindness and ignorance to follow false doctrine, thinking that they are worshipping God, and totally casting behind their back what they've been taught. That's the way it works. And the leaders sometimes are actively leading them in that direction, and others just passively caving in, and we saw that too. an awful lot of Aarons in our midst and Peters in our midst in that moment of weakness. Instead of giving in, they convinced themselves that they were wrong. Instead of right, you see, based on the knowledge of God, they convinced themselves that they are wrong. And, you know, the people must be right and the leaders must be right, and they followed it. A lot of lessons, you know, that we can learn from here. And so the rule of the mob took over here. And once it did, you know, well, others just thought, well, I guess maybe it is. And so they gave in to this idea and they began to worship the golden calf. And so when Aaron saw, well, you know, they said about the golden calf, you know, this is your God, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Well, that's what it looks like. And people are hopelessly idol worshippers. In other words, they want to see God, and if they don't see God, they're going to make one. You see, and God warned them in the first commandment, don't do it. But that's human proclivity. And so when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. In other words, he said, okay, you know, they think this is God. Well, let's at least salvage the situation and lead them. And you can see this is what was going on through his mind. Let's lead them at least to worship the God of Israel. You see? Which is a perverted way of thinking. And so when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast. He didn't say to the God, you know, that they mentioned, you know, Elohim. He said to the Lord. So he's trying to divert them away from their idol worship to God. But the reality is, they had an idol before them, and it is that idol that we're going to worship, not the true God. So it was a flimsy attempt on his part to bring them back after he already caved in and fashioned it with his own hands. So you can see how tormented he was at this point. He was just a weak person at this point. And he totally caved in, and then, you know, he's trying to salvage his own reputation, or at least to bring some good out of it. And that doesn't work. God wants us to resist the devil, not cave in, not cooperate, not give in, not to be a part of it, you know, not to touch it, not to get close to it, get as far away from it, and make it known to others if need be. We're not going to have any part in it. And we saw it in our own lives in the last several years. We saw people in that state of mind of Aaron, you know, compromising and justifying and saying, well, you know, this is the still of God and so forth, and let's try to do something good there from within. You see, the very reasoning and thinking of Aaron. Well, that didn't work with God and with Moses, as we shall see. And so this is what he said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord, to Jehovah. You see, the real one. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings. Now, who is they? They were not priests. They were not qualified to do it. They were self-appointed. They did it on their own. And when people do it on their own, they are not accepted. And when people put themselves in positions of leadership where God didn't call them to be in those positions, they are not accepted before God. No matter how much good they can do to others, you know, and there are a lot of people out there, you know, in many religions, and they're doing all kinds of good works. God does not accept it. He calls them men of iniquity. And people are not willing to accept that. Well, when they come before the throne of Christ, they're going to accept that. He's going to call them you workers of iniquity, because they're going to mix because of that, since they're not going to be led by God and it's not of Him, and they have appointed themselves. They're going to invent their own things and mix it with the truth, you see. And God calls it vomit, and they're going to feed people with that. And they will think, you know, well, we're doing good. We're serving God. I'm a minister of the gospel and so forth. And that's what people do. And it just does not work like that. God made it very plain in many occasions. Unless He Himself calls the people, unless He Himself deals with them, unless He Himself puts His Spirit in them and guides them and leads them and teaches them, unless He Himself inspires them to say whatever they say, if they self-appoint themselves, naturally they're going to end up putting their own words in it and their own thoughts and feelings, and they're going to mix it up together, and they're going to feed the people with it, and they're going to produce something else. Not the nature of God in people. And God calls it vomit. He's not going to accept it, and He's not going to accept those people who have swallowed that vomit. All of them will become unclean before Him. So, let's realize, you know, the end result, you know, the tragic end result of when people lean to their own understanding. And that's exactly what Aaron was doing here. Instead of resisting the devil And that's what the children of Israel were doing in taking, you know, things into their own hands. A lot of people nowadays are taking things into their own hands. And every one of them is saying, you know, well, I can do it. I can do it. You know, I can do it just like you can do it. And who do you think you are? And so forth. And they're putting down not you know, what people are necessarily, even though they think they do, but the very teachings of God that have not changed. He's the one that calls people into certain positions, and He's the one that places them there, you see. And when people forget them, say the thing, well, I'm just as good as you are. I can do the work just like you do. I can evangelize like you do. And some of their foolishness, you know, they follow that line in positions of leadership, and they think, well, every one of you can be an evangelist. Well, if God has appointed everyone, that's wonderful. But if He has not, what's going to happen? What are they going to feed people? Their own concepts, their own ideas, their own pontifications, you see? A mixture of truth and error? You see? That's what the problem here, and this is a major, major problem here, that people are not learning lessons from it as they should. And so when people don't realize that, you know, they end up like Aaron. When they, you know, place themselves in positions they should not. Well, Aaron did not do it, but many others do, and they have problems. And what we have to realize, as we read earlier, that God wants to be in total charge and control of everything, the big things and the little things. And as we read about the building of the tabernacle itself, whether it was the big items or the little things, God wanted only people that He Himself called, that He Himself inspired, you see, in whom is His Spirit and guidance and direction and wisdom and so forth, who will do every tiny little thing, even though, you know, and mind you, all those things in terms of the building of the tabernacle, where it's not spiritual things, all of them were, you know, physical things. You know, to go and pick up the spices and put them together and mix it up. You know, these are all what you would call later on in New Testament terminology, serving tables. And yet God wanted only people that He called Himself, in order that everything that they do will be exactly in accordance with His mind, His will, His feeling, as if it is, it is Himself who had done it. And then, you see this example throughout the Bible. Whenever God wanted to do whatever it may be, you see, in the lives of Israel, whether big or small, He always initiated that, and He always chose the right people to do those things, and He did not leave it up to the people, because they're going to mix His truth, if they're not of Him, if they're self-appointed, if they seek their own, if they have vanity in them or arrogance, or even if they are of His own and He called them, but they allow another spirit there, as some of them, you know, have done now and then, they're going to do their own thing. They're going to mislead people. And so God made it very plain from the beginning until the end, and people are not learning these lessons. And so what we find here with Aaron, all the children of Israel, is just a classical, you know, example of how things are when God is not in the center of all things. Now, in the New Testament, we see an occasion like that, where it was not a big thing in terms of spiritual matters, but it was a big thing in terms of physical matters, and people had a problem. The church was being built, expanding rapidly, and the apostles were busy, obviously, preaching, and, you know, more and more were being added. But now that you have that, which is a spiritual, what do you do with the little things, you know, the physical things? Just like, you know, the people that followed Christ. Now and then they were hungry, and they needed to be fed. And Christ stopped, you know, preaching at that point, and He gave them food, you know, but obviously performed miracles, and He fed them. But mind you, He was initiating all things, and He was giving the food to the disciples to bring it to, you know, to the people, you see. Not just anybody could walk to Jesus Christ and accept it from His hands and distribute that, you know, say, oh, okay, give it to me, you know, I'll take care of that, you see. It couldn't work like that. Christ was still in absolute charge, and even the giving of simple things like bread to people and fish, handing it over, He chose the disciples to do this job. So there they were serving tables, you see. And you can see that, you know, that's the mind of God, and people do not study the mind of God, and that's why they lean to their own understanding and do their own thing. And that's unfortunate, because not that everything they do is bad. They say it doesn't work like that. There's always a lot of good there, and that confuses them to think, well, because there is good here, that means everything I do is good. With God, we have to understand the way He works. And this is what we see here with the apostles. And I also realize there is a problem here. You know, people are not being taken care of. We're in the book of Acts. You know, let's go through it quickly. And chapter 6, We read now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, and that's by the Holy Spirit, that's by preaching, that's a spiritual work. You see, that's by the apostles. You know, the big thing, so to speak. And so, along with that, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews. The Hebrews were the people of Jerusalem that spoke Hebrew. But the Hellenists, and that's the Jews that came from other countries, were still talking all about Jews here. Some people don't understand the terminology here. There were divisions in those days, those who spoke Hebrew, that, you know, men of Jerusalem and the surrounding area, they were more educated, more civilized, they spoke Hebrew, so they called them the Hebrews. And then there were all the Jews that came from other places of the empire, and they still spoke Greek, that was the language of the land, not Latin, and so they called them the Hellenists. But, you know, they're all Jews, and, in other words, the Greek-speaking Jews, that's all it meant. And they were having a problem, because obviously those who were in Jerusalem, they knew each other, so, you know, they needed help, they knew where to go. Well, the Jews that came from the diaspora to worship, and were at this point here, they were not taken care of, so they were complaining. Well, that's natural, you're hungry, you know, your needs, your physical needs, you see, the spiritual needs were being taken care of abundantly, but the physical needs also are important. And God made it very plain, we should care for both. Those were not taken care of, and especially the people that could help themselves the least, you know, the widows and, you know, their children, they were not taken care of. So they were complaining, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. You see, you cannot expect us to stop preaching the gospel, that's our job, and take care of those physical things. You know, that's what it means, serving tables. You see? That could be anything. Any physical need that needed to be taken care of. So this became a terminology, serving tables. And from that came, the office of the deacon, which was not something new, as people misunderstand. The office of a deacon has always been there in the synagogue. It just, they did not, at this point, were organized to the point where they have everybody taking care of everybody's needs, both spiritual and physical. And so that's in essence what they were saying, you know, the physical things of like serving tables, which they themselves did before when Christ was in charge, and he was feeding the people, they were the ones that were serving the tables, but at this point, they are the ones like Christ who are preaching the gospel, and therefore they cannot do it. So, that was the solution. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you. You do it. 7 men of good reputation. Good reputation, you see. We're talking now about the qualifications. Full of the Holy Spirit. How are they going to be full of the Holy Spirit unless God is filling them with the Holy Spirit? You see? It's not something that they can do on their own. And wisdom. You see? Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Whom we may appoint over the business. You know, this thing, business of taking care of the physical needs. So you seek for them because you know them. We don't know them. You see, you know everybody. You know those among you that can do the job. And you know who among you are people who are full of wisdom. Well, nowadays, you see, you know, the way many leaders are chosen, it's not with this in mind. They couldn't care less about what people think about this one or that one, even though they know the instructions, that they have to have good reputation among people. You see, people who know them better than those on top that really don't know them. You see, you know, they can pull their eyes, so to speak. They pull, you know, the wool over their eyes, as they say. But the people know them, and that's why he said, you know them, you know what kind of people they are, you know whether they are full of the Holy Spirit by their works, you make the choice, but we are going to appoint them. You see, because they basically made it very plain, it has to be of God. If it's not of God, it's not going to work. You see, they're going to corrupt, they're going to abuse, they're going to do their own thing, and we've seen an awful lot of that. That's where the problem was. So they say, well, we're going to appoint them over this business. In other words, you choose, we appoint. You know, you don't do everything, we do it. So understand your responsibility and understand our responsibility. And we're not going to take your responsibility away from you, and you don't take our responsibility away from us. See? God is making it very plain the manner in which he works. And he's always done that. A lot of people don't realize that, and so they become, you know, self-appointed leaders. And they cannot be self-appointed. They're going to ingratiate themselves, you know, to others who can give them that office until they convince them that, you know, they're good for the job. You see, that's not right either. You know, that's deception. So they said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and the saying please the whole multitude. Well, because they knew, then things are going to be taken care of, because we're going to choose men that we know are full of wisdom, that we know are not people who are, you know, just seek their own, you know, seek bribes and ingratiate themselves to the leader so they can rise higher, or people are going to pull the rag from others. We know what they are made of. We know that they are full of the Holy Spirit, by their own works, you see. And so we have that choice, that responsibility. And that, unfortunately, was taken away from the brethren as time went by people who sought it to themselves. And those guys were self-appointed, you see, by others. But God does not choose this kind of people. And if He chooses them and they go that way, well, that, you see, they're corrupting the Word of God. The law of God is, unfortunately, what the priests and the leaders, the shepherds of Israel, have done often, which is unfortunate, and they are doing it to this very day. That's where we have all the problems. But nevertheless, the law of God remains. You see, the will of God remains. That's the manner in which it ought to be done, regardless of what people do with it. You still don't ever make yourself a self-appointed whatever, even for serving tables. You know, we're talking about the committee of one. Because a lot of people can do it and then take over, and then, you know, the power goes to their head and so forth, and they're corrupting, they're doing wrong. Everything has to be guided, led, directed, inspired by the Holy Spirit, by God, by His teachings, by His instructions, whether it be small or big. And so, the whole congregation, you know, were pleased with that, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, you see, was full of faith, full of wisdom, obviously, full of the Holy Spirit, and all the others likewise, you see. And that's the way God wants. That means God is the one really choosing this man, or else he's not going to be full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. So in essence, ultimately speaking, God was really making the calling and the choice, not man. They just recognized it for what it is and acknowledged it, and therefore chose those people because they themselves were led by the Holy Spirit to make that choice. So God is still in absolute charge. And so they brought them before the apostles, whom they said before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Well, this is the process. This is the teaching. This is the law. This law was not done away with, even though some people think it's done away with. I don't need any of that. All I have to do is appoint myself, a committee of one, and I'm going to do it. And who cares about, you know, the Bible? Who cares about God? Who cares about Christ? Who cares about His teachings? Who cares about living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? I'm going to choose and pick. That's in essence what people are doing when they behave in that manner. And they have no fear of God. And so they may have some qualifications, yes, and they may have a lot of good things there, but they're going to mix it up with their own, and God calls it vomit, and He's not going to accept the end result of their work, because it's going to be wood and stubble, and not gold and silver and brass. You know, and that's where God is involved, not with the wood and the stubble. And so they led prayed to whom? Pray to God. What did they pray to God? Well, you know who that person is, if he's really fit or that, or not, or whatever it may be. Then, in other words, they are seeking His stamp of approval. If God does not approve, they are not elected to that office. Just, you know, supposedly serving tables. And God certainly did approve them because He was initiating the whole thing. Just like with Moses. It's as if He himself sitting, like with Moses, and guiding and saying and dictating all these details. And so, as the end result of that, verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. You see, everything was done in order, in accordance with the will of God, and His guidance and direction. And so a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. You know, the priests that should have led them into righteousness, and then they themselves, you know, mind you, the priests, or the Sadducees, they did not even believe in the resurrection. And here it is, they're turning away from that darkness where they should have been, leading Israel to righteousness, like their father Aaron. They were leading Israel into unrighteousness. And, you know, the Pharisees had greater wisdom there, so they told the people right, and the people looked to them rather than to the priests. But now these priests are turning away from the foolishness that they were taught among their own midst. You know, just like many leaders are spreading around a lot of vomit, and they think it is truth. And now here's the leaders are following the people. And they're following, you know, the people that they were supposed to lead. You know, the apostles were just, you know, some of the other people that now became the leaders. You see? Because they were of God and the priests were not. So now God is turning things around and He's bringing the leaders back to where they should be. And now they are members of the body of Christ and obviously became also leaders. But the mere fact that they're the priests and they continue to serve the people, you know, with the knowledge of the law, minus all the ignorance that they had before that. You see? And Stephen was full of faith and power, and did great wonders and signs among the people, besides serving tables, because God fully approved that, And those men were totally of him. God went beyond that, beyond what the apostles were even asking when they were ordaining him and the others. And so this is what we see here. And the work of God, you know, was mighty. And, you know, this is what we try to also inject here. If Aaron totally relied on God, resisted, you know, evil, and really became totally only the leader that is led by God and not his own, did whatever it may be, things would not have turned to be as bad as they did for Israel, because now, because of his actions, thousands of Israelites were butchered, in essence, by the Levites. You see? And instead of leading them, you know, into God, he led them astray. And so it's important to realize that, you know, that's what James is saying. Don't desire to be many masters, because we're going to get the greatest condemnation. It's not easy to be in this position, you know. It seems to be glorious and glamorous and all that, you know. It's not even easy to be an actor or an actress and a star, whatever it may be. All those people will tell you how difficult it is. It's not easy to get, you know, the gold medal. You know, they have to go through to do it. Most people give up before they even begin. And so people can, you know, convince themselves of the glory and the honor and, that is there, and they forget about all the hard work and how they have to resist the devil. And you see here, you know, a wonderful example, a classic example in the law. What happens when people are not, in this matter, Aaron was not of God, what he was doing. He was not led by God, he was not guided by God, he was not inspired by God, he leaned to his own understanding. And James would say to him, you know, don't be many masters. If you're in that position, you better do it right or else you're going to be in trouble. And so Aaron is trying to salvage the situation, which is not the way to do it. And he's saying, well, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. Big deal. So what? And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to make merry. And basically what they were doing is what the pagans, you know, and there were pagans in this way, did before their gods. You know, they had a big celebration there and an orgy. You see, that's what it means here. They were not worshiping God and honoring God. They were doing their own thing. And then people like to convince themselves that, you know, they serve God. A lot of people do their own thing, and the thing itself, God. And they don't realize all that they do and all their accomplishments are nothing but wood and stubble to God, and God is not going to accept any of that. That's the reason people, when they come to him, say, Lord, Lord, open before us too. Hey, we are your people. Look at all the things we've done in your name. These are leaders, not just ordinary people, but all of them together. And all the good works we've done in your name, all the good that we've done, you know, hey, so now it's not all bad, you know, let's acknowledge, you know, the good at least. He doesn't acknowledge any of that. He said, I don't even know you. Get out of here, you know, you workers of iniquity. You see, this is what a lot of people who, you know, like to self-appointment and the glory and the glamour to themselves, this is what they're going to end up if they're not careful. And so, now God gets into the act. Verse 7, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, go get you down, for your people that you brought up out of the land of Egypt have dealt corruptly. Obviously, God is the one that did it, but he's, in essence, addressing Moses in that manner. And Moses had nothing to do with it. You know, it's his own brother. And the weakness in the man and the wickedness that is in Israel. And so at this point, God is angry and he's just putting sort of, you know, the blame on Moses. And Moses, you know, a friend of God, a bold person, soldier, a general. Well, surely after that, he turns around and says to God, no, no, you are the one that brought them out of here. You know, they are your people, not mine. You know, you called me, you told me to do that. Well, you know, not everybody like is Moses. Not everybody can address God in this manner. But Moses could, but again, he did it with the right attitude. Verse 8, and they have turned, God says to Moses, they have turned aside quickly out of the way. You see, that's the name of the religion of God. You know, people like to give it names. And you see, leaders use that name all the time and teach the people to do likewise. You know, they give it names, Christianity, Judaism, and so forth, and all these names. And they invent all kind of theological terminology. You see, and there is a lingo there in every religion. All comes from man, doesn't come from God. It's a perversion of the truth, of the simplicity that is in Christ. God calls it way. You see, as we went through it many times before that, it's a way of God. That's the name of the religion of God. You know, it's people that gave, you know, the followers of Christ the name Christian. They didn't call themselves by that name. You see, they were followers of the Messiah. They gave them a name. You see, and God is not interested in those man-made names. And men made names for religion, and men made names for his writings, you know, Old Testament, New Testament. He did not invent these things, men does. In his ignorance, all thinking that they are knowledgeable, and they worship God. And so they lead people astray by giving them a mixture of truth and error, which God calls vomit. It says, they've departed quickly out of the way. It's a way that you walk, it's a journey that you take, which I commended them, you know, and that way is full of commandments. And people say, well, the law is done away with. And there are people who call themselves people of God and say, well, we don't want to hear about the law, we just want to hear about grace and faith. Well, that's because they've been listening to shepherds who are self-appointed, not of God, you see. We use this terminology all the time, they took it for granted, and so they taught them, in essence, to hate God. When you hate His law, when you have resentment for it, when you have contempt for it, you hate God. And that's exactly what Paul was saying. The carnal mind, you may think that he's spiritual, but he said he's carnal. The carnal mind is an enemy of God. He is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. That's the end result, and that's where many of us unfortunately are, even though supposedly we're people of God. God says, I've shown you a way. And you've departed from it quickly. You do your own thing. You have your own terminology. You have your own thoughts and ideas. And God is not interested in that, in anything that we do. If it is on our own, if it is of our own invention, God is not interested in that. It's all in vain. You know, as I said, in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Or your fear of God is taught by the precepts of men. None of that is accepted with God. So, here it is. Israel departs from the way. You see, from the way that I commanded them, they have made them, they do it to themselves, I didn't tell them to do it, they've made them a molten calf, and of course Aaron is the one that did it, but they're the ones who wanted it. That's the reason why he did it. You know, he caved in. And they have worshipped it, not me, even though guy, you know, Moses, that is Aaron, was telling them, well, this is, you know, we're going to make a feast to the Lord, and you worship him. No, they didn't worship the Lord. You give them a golden calf, they're going to, you know, golden calf, that is, you know, they're not going to worship God. They're going to worship, you know, the works of their own hands. And people worship the works of their own hands. They worship their own thoughts, their own intellect, their own intelligence, their own abilities to do this and that. You see? And that's the way human beings function. And so they have done that, and they have sacrificed unto it, and said, this is your Elohim, O Israel. And just by saying, you know, sounding religious, that doesn't make them religious in the sight of God. So a lot of people are that way, especially among the spiritual leaders. You know, they like to sound religious. Well, they may be impressive in their own sight and the sight of the people, but they're not in the sight of God. And so this is what they say. This is, you know, the Elohim or Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And that's perversion. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. So at this point, God is not putting the blame on Aaron. He realized that Aaron just caved in. You know, they're the ones that initiated the whole thing. You know, they were going to mob him, destroy him, kill him. And then, so he did not even mention Aaron at this point. But he's putting all the blame where it belongs, on the people, because they're the ones that did all that. And oftentimes, you know, the people, just like you find in so-called democratic lands, you know, they're the ones that initiate, you know, the elections in many ways and choose this and choose that one, though they know better. You see, and they keep repeating that every 2 or 4 years. And they deserve, you know, what they get. And so the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. I will make of you a great nation. You know, I can destroy all of them, just like, you know, John said later on, do you think that you are the sons of Abraham? Big deal. You know, God doesn't need people with this kind of an attitude. God can raise sons, you know, from stones. You see? So he's saying here, you know, you're just one man, but then, you know, Jacob was one man too. Just like I did it with him, and you know, I have all this great nation, I can do it from you again. Verse 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against your people? So he's not getting vain and said, oh, you're going to make a great nation out of me? Sure, I like this idea. You see, he's not self-exalting. He's not, you know, self-seeking. He's obviously thinking about the people, you know. He realizes, you know, their blindness and ignorance and deception. And, you know, he brought them out of Egypt. True, he was a deliverer also, led by the hand of God. And, you know, just like a parent and his children and maybe brats and naughty and all that, in spite of all of that, he still wants to help them. And so Moses is in this state of mind, showing God that really cares about the people. That's a true shepherd, you know, standing in the gap, in spite of them. And so he besought the Lord and said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against your people? You know, God tells him, you know, these are your people that you bring out of Egypt. Moses tells him, these are your people that you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. You know, God tells him, you know, you brought them out of Egypt. Moses says, no, you brought them out of Egypt. These are your people. Why do you want to destroy them? Verse 12, wherefore should the Egyptians speak, saying, for evil did he bring them forth to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. So he says, the shame is going to be on you. You see? And you see how the mind of Moses works in contrast to some others, that he would have been happy just to get rid of them. And a lot of people said, well, you know, just you know, get rid of them and that's it. Solve the problem. And there are a lot of leaders who function in this manner, who call themselves the shepherds of God. You know, they see a problem, you know, they just want to cut it off, you know, excommunicate, throw somebody out of the church, you know, you got a bad attitude, get out of here. These are not men of God. These are self-appointed people, even though they may have been ordained by others. You see? Unless God is the one initiating the call, seeing the qualifications in that person and adding to it, that's the kind of behavior they're going to come up with. But Moses was not that kind of a person. He's not going to give up on them in spite of their wickedness. And he says, well, why do you want to do that? You know, people are going to make fun of you. So he cares about God, the reputation of God, and he cares about the people. That's a genuine shepherd. He doesn't cave in. And so he says, you know, wherefore the Egyptian would say, you know, for evil did he bring them forth to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. In other words, you know, the poor God couldn't do it. And so he speaks boldly to God, you know, when he stands, you know, in absolute righteousness. You know, as Paul said, you know, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. But unless we are in that state of mind like Moses, you know, it's going to be audacious on our part. But Moses can do it because there is absolute righteousness there in the man. And obviously God appreciates that and he allows him to speak like that to him. He says, turn from your fierce wrath and repent of this evil against your people. It's a sort of his commanding God. You know, turn away. Repent. Imagine that, man saying that to God. Well, if you have the relationship, you know, as Moses did with God, and God knows exactly your heart, and you know that everything that you do is righteous, and is really righteous in the sight of God, and actually according to His will, you see, then you can talk in this manner. But obviously, there aren't many occasions where this kind of statements can be made before God. Verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you did swear by your own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land I have that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. So he said, you know, you swore, you cannot do that. He said, that would be contrary to your own righteous character, and that's going to bring shame on you. It's not that God doesn't know all these things. Obviously, God is fully aware of that. And, you know, what goes on exactly through the mind of God when He puts this Moses, you know, Moses to this test, or when He says those things to him, only He knows. You know, we can just think about it, but, you know, let's not speak for God when He hasn't spoken, so we're not going to put words in His mouth. But at least, by reading these things, you can see what's going on here. Verse 15, and Moses turned and went down, you know, after he spoke to God like that. And he turned down and went down from the mount, that is, turned away from God, and went down from the mount with the two tables of the testimony in his hand. Tables that were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other, where they're written. And that's by the hand of God, on both sides. Now, all the rest that he took with him, he wrote himself. And the tables were the work of God. You see, everything has to come directly from God, big and small. All the tiny little details that you see in creation were done by God, designed by Him, you know, brought into existence by Him, as we read later on that the Father had done it through Jesus Christ. But it's all of God. He doesn't want, He's not interested in any human input in this sense. He wants human cooperation, you see. That's the input He wants from us. But we do not lay down the law. He does. We don't invent teachings. He does. We don't decide what is righteous and what is not. He does. And yet man likes to do it on his own, making himself a lawgiver and a judge, and then imposing it on others and perverting the minds and the hearts of others by telling them, well, this is God, and it's not. And God is extremely furious with people of that mind, of that nature, and that's why He tells us. Everything that you are going to do in your life has to be in accordance with whatever proceeded out of my mouth or else. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. Continue next time. This is again Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people.